Yeah, if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. We'll actually come back to that passage that Gio read at the end. It's been familiar to us over the last few weeks. In the beginning of June, we started this summer teaching series that we're calling Words Matter, centered around the theme that words are a powerful medium in our lives. Most of us can still remember something hurtful that somebody said to you years ago. They may have forgot what they said by lunchtime, but you remember it. And even today, how that made you feel. And the opposite is also true. Some of us, I hope most of us, can think back on someone and something that was said to you that had profound life-giving encouragement in your life. Every time you think about that, it's almost like, you know, we use this phrase, like it gives wind into our sails. Breathe wind into your sails and push you forward in some way with confidence. You feel the literal life and support that that gave you. Because what we've been saying all along is that words are powerful. And the key verse for this series in Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is the final message in the series for the summer. It's part 6. So far, we've heard teaching from James. That was part number 1 in the New Testament. We heard from Paul out of the book of Ephesians. We heard from the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, and actually a couple of messages from Proverbs. And then last week, a very provocative, thought-provoking words from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This week, it seems as though we need to finish this out by hearing what Jesus has to say. And that's what we're going to find in Matthew chapter 12. It's kind of interesting that we're hitting the finish line in Matthew and in Jesus' teaching. In some ways, you might say we should have started there. I mean, because Matthew 12, we're going to find this, is the theological foundation for this whole discussion of our speech and our words. And we said it at the beginning that the Bible talks about this a lot, hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the scriptures. It brings us back to the importance of our words and how much power they have in influencing other people. The reason that we're ending here and not beginning is that this teaching of Jesus answers the question that everyone should be asking by week 6, by the time that we're to this point, and that is, why do I keep saying things that I know that I shouldn't? Right? I mean, week after week, we're like, wow, I got to do better with my words. And I haven't thought about it enough up until now, but now that I am, whew, I got some work to do. Anybody willing to say that's been me? Come on, raise your hands. I'm not the only one here. Yeah, we got some work to do. If I know I shouldn't, why do I keep saying things that I know shouldn't be said? And Jesus' answer is very profound. Because the mouth isn't the problem. It's really just the messenger. I want to read the text. If you're with me in Matthew 12, I hope that you'll find it either on a Bible in front of you or your phone or an app. Because it's helpful to know that we're not just pulling something out of the air. We're just looking at the scriptures. That's what we do here. We read the Bible, we study it, we try to understand what it says and apply it to our lives. That's what we're going to do again this morning. And it's helpful for you to see what we're looking at. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 says this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I want to stop there for a minute. We're going to go on in just a minute. But have you ever started reading in the middle of a paragraph? Sometimes we treat the Bible that way. The part that we're going to get to and focus on in this morning is after this. It's going to start in verse 33 and following. In fact, verse 34 is a text that's very familiar, gets quoted all the time. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's going to be the main focus. But Jesus didn't begin there. He began with one of the most sobering warnings in the New Testament. I mean, verse 31 talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. People have wondered about this since it was written. The question of, have I committed the unforgivable sin? So before we go into the main part of this, let's understand what Jesus is saying. We got to go back a little bit to put the whole context together. The Pharisees have just watched Jesus cast out a demon. If you go back to verse 22 and 23, that comes up in the story. All right, so they saw this amazing miracle. Nobody that was around knew, they knew that it couldn't be denied. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, instead of honestly responding, they deliberately called the work of the Holy Spirit the work of Satan. You can read that in verse 24. Imagine that. The religious people, they saw this incredible miracle and work of God, and they got angry about it. This is incredibly serious. It wasn't ignorance. This wasn't doubt. And it wasn't even just some kind of a careless sentence. This was persistent, informed, willful rejection of God's clear revelation in Jesus. And that's why this warning is so serious. It was a heart so hard that even when God himself, Jesus himself, stood in front of them, they called light darkness. So listen carefully. I'm going to give you just a quick overview, and then I'll give you a couple PowerPoints or power conclusions. These Pharisees had become so hardened that they rejected the very one who could bring them to repentance. So, just to be crystal clear, someone asks, is there an unpardonable sin? Or what is the unpardonable sin? Is there a sin from which there can be no forgiveness? Well, this text teaches us this. The unpardonable sin is, according to this text, it's a deliberate, informed, willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's clear testimony about Jesus by attributing his work to Satan. So it is a settled, hardened opposition. It is a willful resistance to God's revelation while knowing better, rejecting God, rejecting his Spirit, even though they knew this was the truth. Second question, well, why is it unforgivable? Well, it's not unforgivable because God is unwilling to forgive. The person has become so hardened that they have rejected the very one, the Holy Spirit, who brings them to repentance. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who points us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that moves in our lives and changes our thinking so that we can be led to faith. This is not something you do. This is something the Holy Spirit does in us. The Bible teaches this over and over again. And if somebody continually rejects his witness, the Holy Spirit's witness, if they continue to willfully resist, then there is no other way by which they will come to forgiveness. This is a very serious warning. To anyone who has been hearing the Spirit's voice, but for whatever reason, you have resisted him. It's not for me. Maybe that's for somebody else. I'm kind of religious, but I'm not really all into all that. You have felt the Holy Spirit's impression on you. Give God your life. Follow after Jesus with all of your heart. And you've resisted for whatever reason. It can be all kinds of reasons. If someone persists in rejecting the Spirit's testimony and his conviction about Christ, they may find their heart hardened and ultimately leads to eternal judgment if a person dies in unbelief. That's what this text is telling us. That's what Jesus is telling us. Maybe just one last question. Someone asks, well, how can I know if I've committed the unpardonable sin? Well, I just tell you simply that one of the clearest proofs that someone has not committed the unpardonable sin is that they are worried that they might have. Someone who's truly hardened themselves against the Spirit, they aren't usually concerned about repentance, about whether I've done too much. This is not about a too much thing. This is about a willful rejection of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit stops bringing that conviction and repentance in your life. There's more there. I don't have more time for it, but I didn't want to skip over it without saying this is a pretty serious context from which we get to verse 33. Here's the point. The Pharisees' words revealed the condition of their hearts. I mean, how could religious men say something so unbelievably evil? And Jesus says, because words don't begin in the mouth, your words begin in your heart. Verse 33, let's keep reading. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Really, really interesting. We'll come back to that. And then this, oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of a heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is Jesus' words. For by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Some people have been blaming their tongue their entire life. I didn't mean it. It just slipped out. It came out wrong. And Jesus says, no, words don't slip out. Listen to me, they overflow. So what we find, Jesus isn't just correcting their theology, he's diagnosing their heart. And I think we're going to see how he says this in three ways. All right, here they go. Number one, verse 33 through 35 teaches us that your mouth reveals what's in your heart. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. All right, so Jesus starts with trees, not speech, trees. And it's not that complicated. He says a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. All right, everybody knows this. You know people by their fruit. That's the end of verse 33. That's not complicated. It makes sense. Verse 34, oh, generation of vipers. I mean, Jesus don't play around. He is not pulling up. He shoots straight and he says, I mean, this is like the religious leaders of that whole region. They were respected by everybody. He's like, oh, you guys are a generation of vipers. You guys are a whole generation of snakes. It's not really how to win friends and influence people, but we'll just leave that one there. And then he says, verse 34, if a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit, then why would anybody expect that good words would ever come out of evil hearts? Here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth, all it is doing is overflowing your heart. So I don't know about you guys, but this has got to be pretty sobering for a bunch of us. And if we're having trouble with our hearts, if we're having trouble with our words, then we are having trouble with our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a couple of interesting words in this. The first one is the word abundance. And it literally, the original word means overflow. That's why I'm using that term. It means overflow. Surplus. What fills a container beyond capacity. Your mouth is just revealing what's in your heart. I was going to say, in fact, this was going to be the main point. I actually thought about making this the title of the message. Here it is. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. In fact, I was thinking about the title, but really it's more of what James 3 told us in week number one. If we can go back there, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. James was like, hey, that's not how it should be. Why out of the same mouth can you guys be cursing at one time and blessing at another? That doesn't make any sense. And then he says this, does a spring, a well, pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer is no. So can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water, James chapter 3. If I had a well here, and I had a bucket, and I, you know, let the bucket down into the well, and I pulled that bucket up, and that bucket came up with muddy, black, brown, brackish water. What would be your observation about that? The well's dirty. And if I came over here and I took a different bucket, a clean bucket, and I put it down into the well and I pulled it back up out of the well and it came up and it's clean water, what would that tell you? Right? The well is clean. If I tried to tell you, I'm bringing up, you know, black water, and I'm like, no, this is a good well. Everything's good down there. You wouldn't believe me. Because whatever's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Listen to me. Your mouth is simply the bucket. Your words are revealing whatever is in your well, every time. I asked Leo if he could come up with me. Leo, can you come up here just for a minute? Just right here, Leo, right here in front for people. Leo, come on down. Thank you, buddy. Leo, I just a very simple job for you. I brought some toothpaste here. And the only thing I need you to do is I need you to squeeze that toothpaste out. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. Good job. Real fast, Leo. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, you're doing great. You're doing fantastic. Good. Everybody cheer him on a little bit. Good job, Leo. Yeah, good job. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty good. Let me put this right over here. Okay, Leo. Now I want you to put that all back in there. Okay. All right. Hang on. Just hold that for a second. What is the lesson for our words about this? Great. You guys are so awesome. I'm really glad you said that. What I've heard a couple times, once the words come out, they can't go back in. No, that's not the lesson. I'm so glad you said that though. Because it's awesome. No, the lesson is that whatever came out of the tube was what was already inside of it. Right? Actually, both of them are true. Right? They're both good lessons. That's all I need. Actually, you can take that. Leo, thank you. Very good. We give him a good... Listen, the lesson is not that once you said harsh words, you can never take them back. That is true. It is true. You can never put it back in the case. But the point is that whatever comes out of the tube is absolutely what was inside in the first place. The point isn't, listen to me, it's not, hey, watch your mouth. Be careful. Don't say that, because once you do, you can't ever take it back. I mean, that's true. It's a good lesson. Parents, I know, you've said that a bunch of times. It's good. That's not a bad lesson. But what I want you to know this morning is that pressure, squeezing the tube, doesn't create what's inside. Pressure reveals what's inside. It exposes what's inside. So let me ask you, what squeezes you? What's your pressure points? Is it your marriage? Your kids? Money? Politics? Traffic? Waiting in line? The doctor's office? I don't know. Listen, that's not your problem. But whatever comes out during pressure was already living inside. So pressure doesn't make you say ugly things. Pressure reveals what was already inside. Hey, some of you have spent years blaming your spouse for your angry responses. Some of you have been blaming your boss. Some of you have been blaming your kids. If these kids would just listen to me, I wouldn't be so mad. And what Jesus says is, let's talk about your heart. Look at verse 35. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. The word treasure is a really powerful and important word picture. I think we talked about it before. The word treasure is the word, the Greek word thesaurus. That's the word, thesaurus, which literally means a treasure chest. A thesaurus that we know of is a treasure chest of words. But it literally means that thesaurus words means treasure, treasure chest, storehouse, repository, warehouse. Listen, your heart isn't simply a well. It is a treasury, a warehouse, a storage room. Listen, your words come from whatever you've been storing in there. And that's incredibly helpful. So the question for you is, what are you stocking your heart with every day? News? Anger? Fear? Pornography? Or are you stocking your treasure chest, your heart, with scripture and with worship, with gratitude? Because listen to me, out of the abundance of your heart, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And a good man, out of the good treasure, what he stored up in his heart, that man brings forth in his words good things. You can't fill the storehouse with garbage and expect treasure to come out. I just read this week articles from a magazine or a research, Digital 2025 U.S. report, says the average American spends 4 hours and 36 minutes per day on their smartphone. 4.5 hours every day more than 31 hours every week. Some of you are like, whoa, that's crazy. Some of you guys are like, oops. I got a feeling that our maybe 90 minutes of worship here this morning and Bible teaching, it doesn't stand a chance to the 31 hours of whatever else is coming in. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you're getting great, healthy content piped into your online feed on your phone. But I bet most people don't feel real good about all that input at all. Man, you gotta fill that treasury with something better. I am begging you. That thesaurus, your heart doesn't stand a chance if you don't fill it up. If you don't fill up that treasury with some good stuff, your words are gonna feed out from whatever's the overflow of what you put in. If I can come back to the tree illustration that Jesus started with, we could spend enormous effort trying to staple apples onto dead trees. And some Christians do this with their words. We try to look spiritual. We try to sound spiritual. We try to say the right words. We try to use the Christian vocabulary. And Jesus says, actually, that's the wrong direction. Why are you stapling apples on dead trees? Jesus says, the right direction is healthy roots. When we have healthy roots, then we have healthy fruit. Pay real close attention here. Religion can modify your vocabulary. Don't say that. Don't use that word. Don't hurt somebody in that. Religion can modify your vocabulary. The gospel transforms the heart, and it's a huge difference. We're not after behavior modification. I'm not saying behavior modification is not valuable, particularly for someone outside of Christ. We have to change our behaviors. When we're making bad behaviors, we have to change them. But listen, what the Bible says is that for the Christian, we don't have to just have external behavior modification. The gospel can change our heart. It can make us a new person. And out of the new person with a new heart, then flowing out of that is the kind of fruit, the good fruit that would be demonstrated at flowing out of a good heart. I heard, God isn't interested in speech management. He's after heart transformation. I heard somebody talk about air freshener. Said you can spray the room, but eventually you have to take out the garbage. That's true. Some Christians almost seems like they're trying mouth freshener. Try to make my words sound better so I'm more acceptable. And Jesus says, I want a new heart in you. I want to change that. So it's just now the natural overflow of what I'm doing in your life. Okay, here's number two. These will go fast. Number two, every word matters because every word is heard by God. Verse 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus gets real serious, real heavy. I tell you, every idle word. Idle has the idea of careless or unproductive or lazy or worthless. Can I give you a short list? Profanity, lies. But not only profanity and lies, idle words. Words that are spoken without thought, without purpose, without love. And man, that is sobering. Hey, young people, older people, God hears the conversation after church. God hears that text message, that argument in the car, a joke, a sarcasm, that cutting remark. Can I take a quick detour? I ran out of time for this in an earlier message. I'm probably running out of time here too. But I want to talk about this before we close out this series. Real quick, I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Can you go back to Exodus 20 with me? If you're familiar with your Bible, you might know that we're heading back to the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus chapter 20. We were talking about this in the discovery class that I lead on Thursday nights here in the summer. I'll be honest, I'm on a crusade for bringing back the honor of God's name. Exodus chapter 20, the third commandment, number 3, says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then it says, a lot of people lose this, "I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain." God takes this seriously. This is not a minor matter. My name, God's name, is representative of his person. His name matters. It represents his character and his reputation. In fact, why do you think people use God's name? Why don't they, when they're angry or somehow trying to emphasize something, why do people use God's name? Does that make any sense if you actually stop to think about it? Why don't they use their dog's name when they're mad? I don't know. I don't know the answer to the heart in this, but I would tell you that God's name represents God's character and God's reputation, and I don't care if it's become so common that nobody even thinks about it anymore. Even Christians, really. If it's going to be one of the crusades, you know, this season of my life, I'm on a crusade. Let's bring back honor to God's name. I want to ask you to think carefully about how we say God's name so carelessly, so thoughtlessly, so idly. Forgive me for being so direct, but I want to be clear. Oh my God, Jesus Christ, I swear to God. In fact, some of you are going to think I'm off my rocker, or I'm just getting a little bit too sensitive, but I'm all into it right now, so here you go. In fact, could I tell you, gosh, geez, good Lord. I would just ask you, if this is part of your vocabulary, I'd like to ask you to go look up any one of those in any dictionary online, any place you want, just look them up. In fact, if you want to go one step further, you probably find this term. Look up minced oath. Look up minced oath. You could do it right now. I did it this morning to make sure everything's, minced oath. I'm just saying, and it's not me. I'm a spokesperson. I hope I'm being a spokesperson, for God's word this morning. I'm just saying that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain. That's not light stuff, you guys. Ancient Hebrews were so careful that they would not even say Yahweh or Jehovah out loud. They said the word Adonai, which means Lord, or they would use the word Hashem, which means the name. They would not say Yahweh. They would not say Jehovah. They would say the name, Hashem, because they would not say the name out loud. They were so serious about this command. The scribes, the ones who wrote out the scriptures, the scribes would wash themselves before writing the name Jehovah. They would use a fresh pen or a specially prepared pen because the name of God was so holy that they would not even write it on a scroll without thoroughly cleansing themselves and using an instrument that was fully cleansed. And they refused to erase it once it's written. Today, man, people put God's name in punchlines and exclamations and profane words without a second thought. And I don't know, but I just I don't know, I want to put out before you. Let's make God's holy name sacred. Let's restore the wonder of his name. Isn't this the prayer of Paul in Philippians 2 when he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the last thing on number 2, verse 37. Jesus isn't grading your vocabulary. He's revealing your theology. Because the issue isn't merely that the Pharisees said something ugly. The issue is that their words expose what they truly believed about Jesus. And this is like the whole series for the last 6 weeks. Everything coming to this point, the climax. We have spent 6 weeks talking about words. Jesus says words matter. And listen, according to the end of this text, my brothers and my sisters, there will be one day when we will give an account on the day of judgment for every idle, careless word. So that's lesson 3, just list it. Jesus doesn't clean up your vocabulary, he transforms your heart. That's what he's trying to do. We're not just picking fruit off bad words, trying to clean that up. We want God to clean our heart so the overflow would be words of joy and affirmation and gratitude. He gives us three pictures of the heart: the tree, the treasure chest, the courtroom. They teach us that the heart produces visible fruit. The heart stores what we continually value, and the heart will someday be exposed. And this is where the series has to end. Not, hear me, not everybody try harder. You've tried that. That lasts till Monday morning traffic. Jesus didn't come simply to improve your vocabulary. He came to give you a new heart. The gospel, you know what that is? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what the word means. The good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The gospel, it doesn't merely forgive bad words. It creates new people. That was Ezekiel's promise. I will give you a new heart. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The gospel, it doesn't just change where you spend eternity. It changes how our heart overflows into how we sound tomorrow morning. And it's not just because you're learning in church how to put a filter on your mouth. If that's what you're getting from this, then you've missed the whole point. It is about how God and his word desires to change your heart. And when that happens, the well will produce clear and life-giving water, and then the tree will produce healthy fruit in all kinds of ways, and for sure in the words that come out of your mouth. I'll be Andrew coming up here. You know, some in here this morning, this is your testimony. I mean, there was a time when if you listened to my words, you would have heard a whole bunch of foul language. But When I came to Jesus and God renewed my heart, he began a work. It wasn't necessarily automatic, but he began a work of changing everything about me from the inside out, including my language. I know that's some of your testimony here. And if you're here and you're a Christian and words are still a problem for you, I want to encourage you, number one, be patient. The transformation of our lives, the sanctification of our lives can take some time. God's still working on you. If you've had a whole lifetime of filling that storehouse with a bunch of bad, you know, garbage, it might take a while for you to relearn some habits of words that you use and how you speak to each other. I'm not just talking about bad words. I'm talking about critical words and harsh words and angry words to each other. It might take some time for God to change lifelong habits out of a storehouse that's been filled all along. But listen, I'm telling you, be patient because God wants to do that. And then you gotta fill that treasure chest. You gotta fill it with good stuff. And you got to start getting that bad stuff that you're still finding inputs into your heart. You got to start getting rid of that. You know how in your car you have all these lights on your dashboard? Well, for 6 weeks we've talked about words. And for a lot of us, maybe all of us, we've had some warning lights go off. Beep, beep, beep. But the words really are just the dashboard. They're the warning light. They're the symptom. And what Jesus is doing this morning, he is lifting the hood and he says, I want your heart. I want to change inside there. I want to fix what's going wrong inside there. The warning light isn't the problem, but it is inviting you to look deeper. I've been encouraging you sort of week by week with some challenges. I'd like to go back to the early challenge. Week number one, can I ask you to do two things? We're going to say it in just a minute. Would you make Psalm 19:14 sort of just an anthem, a verse of your life for the next week or the next month? Or for some of you, maybe this has got to be a long time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then I'd like to ask you for the next 7 days, would you intentionally and specifically think of one person, just one, every day, that you can breathe life-giving words into their heart? Send a text, give them a call, go meet them for coffee. You'll get to next Sunday if you've done that, you know, 7 days in a row. I mean, God's going to he's going to do some change in your life, and you're going to find out that all of a sudden, like these other relationships around me, why are they blooming like this? That's what our words do. Because they have the power of life and death. And you choose. You choose what you're going to give to people. Would you say this with me before I close this out? If everybody would, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, and in thy words. Hey, maybe today, just if you do some personal inspection before I close this in prayer, if your heads would just be bowed, and if you just be personally looking at your own life, we call this, you know, time of spiritual inspection. Maybe today you've realized the problem isn't just your speech, it's your heart. And I want you to know that the good news is that Jesus specializes in giving new hearts. If you're here this morning, you'd say, hey, Pastor Gary, God's Spirit is speaking to me. I have some word and some speech habits, and I realize that they come from my heart. And I'm asking God today to begin changing that. And if that's true, I know this is a little bit out of the comfort zone for a lot of you, but it's really helpful, important. Not for me, nobody else is looking around. I'm watching, and our pastors are watching, but nobody else is looking around. But I think for you, I wonder if you might be one of those that say, man, that's me. Holy Spirit speaking to me. I'll raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. I've got some stuff going on. I need God's help. Would you just lift your hand? You can lift it up and put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. So many people. Thank you for your honesty. And then the last big thing this morning, listen, God isn't looking for people who pretend better. He wants to give you a new heart. And it might be for you this morning, you would say, there's never been a time in my life when I have fully and completely surrendered my life to Jesus. See, God gives new hearts, but it's an exchange. The exchange is this. God's calling you to stop trusting yourself and surrender your life to Jesus. Receive the new heart that only He gives. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to change your heart. He wants to become the Lord and the leader of your life. And if you're ready today for that kind of heart change, that kind of life exchange, would you raise your hand and let me pray with you about that this morning? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. There are others across the floor, up in the balcony. I said, man, I'm ready for that kind of exchange. I want to surrender my life to God. I need a new heart. Father, thank you for speaking to us and being with us this morning. For through this summer, we've learned, we've grown together, and your word's been powerful. I pray that the gospel would change us. We begin in our hearts, but it would produce real fruit in our life. I pray for those this morning who have said, I just got some battle with my words and I want to have victory. Lord, I pray for them. Would you give them strength this week? Begin a change that comes from inside. And then, Lord, for those across the room that said, there's never been a time when I've fully surrendered my heart to Jesus. Lord, I pray that today would be that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.